those dealing with same-sex attraction. And this is part four, so I'm not going to go back and review what we've said so far. You'll have to get the CD or get online and listen to it at newlifebaltimore.org. At least one of them's posted so far. Hang on one second. All right. I want to proclaim the gospel for you. This is the apostolic pattern we even see in Scripture. Paul always begins with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, or in the book in which we're looking at right now, Romans chapter 1, he will even say something so simple as Christ Jesus, to those in Christ Jesus, or something like that. And we just run right by how much that's the good news. If he didn't say anything else in the world after that, he's really proclaiming great news. Because does anyone in here know what the word Christ means? All right, anointed. And sometimes the word Messiah substituted, but they all go back to the word anointed. Who is the anointing? Who is the anointing sent by Jesus, sent by God, sent to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Now, who is Jesus? The Son of God as... See, can't leave the man part out of it. Before he became a man, his name wasn't Jesus. Jesus identifies him as the Son of God as a man. What kind of a man? A fake man? A real man. A man so real that he was tempted to sin just like you are in the areas in which we're all tempted to sin. Now, you hold all that together. To say the name of Christ Jesus is to say Trinity. Because to say Christ is to say the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a person that Jesus is in relationship with as the Son of God. And now that it carries Jesus afterwards, it means the one who's in relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit as man. That means you are united to the Father, Son, and Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ, who became man on your behalf and shared his relationship, the anointing of the Spirit, with you. To say Christ Jesus is the gospel. But see, we haven't learned about that. To us, the gospel, you open up the Bible, it's a book of regulations. And mostly it's stuff you ain't doing right that you got to get. This, but if we see the words Christ Jesus, we're learning better now. That's already spoken the gospel and talks about our inclusion as men, as humanity, men and women in the life of God. So I'm saying all that to say that the first thing to proclaim to you and anybody, and anybody sharing in a same-sex attraction, is that you are the son or daughter the Father always wanted. One of my favorite theologians, friends. He let me actually interview him and stay at his house a couple of days. He died this past week. Oh, I was sad. His name is Robert Capon. You've heard me quote him many times. I will in the future. But in honor and memory of him, I'm going to let him proclaim the gospel and proclaim the gospel with him. Because when we think about sharing in Jesus's ministry to those dealing with same-sex attraction, it's almost, because of our current times, we almost want to jump to the same-sex attraction part and forget the Jesus's ministry part. So I'm going to start always with Jesus' ministry. Let's go to the first slide, and I'll let you read along with me what he said. He says, in Jesus, this is for you now, and all those of the LGBT struggle or not. In Jesus, God has put up a gone fishing sign on the religion shop. He has done the whole job in Jesus once and for all, and simply invited us to believe it. To trust the bizarre, unprovable proposition that in him, in Jesus, every last person on earth is already home free without a single religious exertion. No fasting till your knees fold. No prayers you have to get right or else. No standing on your head with your right thumb in your left ear and reciting the correct creed. No nothing. The entire show has been set to rights in the mystery of Christ, even though nobody can see a single improvement. Yes, it's crazy. This is why I started off this series with 2 Corinthians 5. He says, if I'm out of my mind, Paul says, when I proclaim the gospel, yes, you'll be called crazy. Yes, it's crazy. And yes, it's wild, outrageous, and vulgar. And any God who would do such a thing is a God who has no taste. And worst of all, it doesn't sell worth beans. I can tell you that's right. The attendance drops every time you begin to preach the God revealed in Jesus Christ. But it is good news. The only permanently good news there is. And therefore, Robert says, I find it absolutely captivating. And I'm captivated by it too, in case you haven't noticed. And Lord, may I always be captivated by your son and what you reveal about yourself and me and all those I speak to in him. So that's the good news that comes at you. And we're in this part of the series, though, where we're asking a few questions now that we've been told this in the light of the LGBT crowd and those dealing with same-sex attraction. And here's the question. But what about the fact that the scriptures point clearly to certain kinds of lifestyles that are acceptable and certain ones that are not acceptable? How do we handle breakdowns in moral behavior in the church? Do we prevent people from coming to church? And if so, when and under what circumstances? Do we kick them out? How do we determine all of this in the light of the fact that we're all included? And yet I've stated before you also with no hesitancy that I believe scripture shows and is revealed in Jesus Christ that homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin. So I'm going to, now look, I just want you to hold in that tension right now, because at the end of sharing faithfully what I've learned at the seminar, I'm going to summarize all of it together in my own thoughts, putting all this together and summarize it in a sermon and take you through some scriptures. In fact, today's going to be mainly scriptural, but I want to share what we learned there from Dr. Gary Detto. So let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you so much for sharing with us in our sin. To such a degree that even though you did not sin, you do say, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that you became sin for us. That you really were hung on a cross like a criminal. You identify with criminals rather than those who have all their stuff together. You kept your mouth shut when they accused you wrongfully of all kinds of things because you were identifying with us and our brokenness. You even went so far into our brokenness that you cried out what we cry out. My God, why have you forsaken me? We want to say as sinners, thank you for walking in our moccasins and feeling what we feel and seeing what we see. And yet, thank you for doing all that without sinning so that we have hope that sin can be overcome and that it has been overcome and that even as we limp along in it right now, everything's okay because we've been made right in Jesus. Thank you for teaching us that it's not all about this religion and stuff we do, which really were designed to point us away from ourselves and point us away from religion to you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent by the Holy Spirit. Give us further instruction today. Speak to each of us personally. Speak to us collectively that we might receive sinners, even as you did, Jesus, and have hope for your return. It's in Christ's name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. So where I left you is with this drawing that Dr. Detto shared with us, kind of a Z form. And he just said, we have to recognize that right now we live between Jesus' coming, where he completely fulfilled the will of God for man, the will of God for man in his own person. He did that through his life, his death, his burial and resurrection, and his ascension, where we're now seated at the right hand of God. But Jesus said it was important that he go away for a while and send the Spirit. The Spirit's now educating all flesh, Acts 2:17. He sent the Spirit upon all flesh. So we're being educated, and we Christians can even identify with that, because even though sometimes in our speech and because of our religion, we may say a person's not in God and so forth, but we can look back by the light of the Spirit and say, you know, even when I wasn't thinking about God, I can look back and see he was still thinking about me. He was shaping my life, leading me to the point that I would receive. So if you can say that, and if you've ever said that, then you're saying everyone's included. Because when that light pierces to everybody, they're going to be able to say the same thing. There wasn't a day in their life that they weren't held up, sustained, loved, and accepted, and included in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit. But Jesus also has promised that he will reappear again. And so the point was next made in the seminar, after we proclaim the gospel and who we really are is in Jesus. In the first instance, that's intimidating, because do you see who Jesus is? And then this, if we supply it with all our religious words, this is the most righteous, holy, sanctified person in the universe. So that's a high standard. And yet again, I want to say to you that to say Jesus is to say the high standard of God becoming man, becoming flesh and your flesh, and saying then in his resurrection, because he resurrected as that same man, they recognized him when they seen him. That's saying that you are somehow sanctified, righteous, and holy in him. All right, but we're going to see it someday. So I left you with the fact that right now it's under concealment still. The Holy Spirit shares it with us, but the primary way we receive it is by faith. But the main point here in the light of our subject is that people who are dealing with same-sex attraction live here with us in between the times. They live here where we're all blind yet, when we're all in a struggle. So I primarily wanted you to make sure you read the scriptures in this light. And I've got scriptures up here for you to read. But let me read what Gary said, and then we'll read some scriptures. So he said, we have to remember that Christ's kingdom is already, and it's fully and wholly already, in the person of Jesus Christ, but not yet for us. We can't see it fully. It's concealed. It was completely unveiled and revealed in Jesus Christ. The mystery of Christ, I saw it in our bulletin today, mystery of Christ has been revealed. The mystery of God's will has been revealed. I want you all right in Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ into our midst. He made us right in him. He went back and he says, Father, here they are, just like you wanted them. So it's complete, but we're blind. So it's funny that these prayers keep coming out for sight. Sight is what we need, because right now we can only receive this truth that has happened by faith. That's the importance of faith. That's why you're encouraged to believe and receive and embrace the gospel. So the kingdom is already, but not yet. And we live between the times. But then he stated that the New Testament is not pessimistic about sanctification. In other words, if you'll read the gospels carefully, the first couple first two, three books, Paul always writes about the gospel, the glorious gospel that's been given to us wholly by grace. We're included in it. It's ours. And then in the last half of the book, that's the best way to say it, in the last half of the book, he talks about what it looks like worked out among us. Husbands and wives, submit yourselves one to another. That's what it looks like. Children, obey your parents, and parents, don't discourage your children. That's what it looks like. He starts to spell out what it looks like. He always does this. He preaches the gospel of grace, and then he shows what grace actually looks like, and it's an ideal thing. I mean, don't talk behind your brother or sister's back, because to do so is actually to chew yourself up. I mean, these are high standards we don't follow. I want to find you this week at 12 o'clock at the water cooler and see what you're talking about. I say this because actually one of us has been brave enough to say already, where you have Veronica, said, I got some people I got to apologize to this upcoming week because I got a little hot and angry at them. What usually follows is you usually talk about. You find somebody that can massage your heart along with them saying, yeah, and so-and-so treat you the same way they treated me. Yeah, they sure did. This is so easy. So what I'm trying to say to you is that the scriptures will hold you to a standard. Don't do it. 1 John, we aren't sinners. Those who believe and trust in God, he said, don't even sin at all. They don't think about God incorrectly at all. And therefore, the acts then, it would assume, follows that they don't. Your acts don't mess up at all. But we know that that's not the truth. So the New Testament is not pessimistic about sanctification. It puts out there the standard. We all got to see it and live under its light. But it is realistic. And Jesus is not surprised about our lack of reaching perfection. So it puts up the perfection. Can anybody tell me why, despite our sin, God has to put out a standard of perfection that just looks right and doesn't look like people talking about each other and looks like everybody's submitting to one another? Why has it got to look like that? How would you begin to even answer that question? Now look, here's what I've encouraged you to do this. I'm going to state it explicitly again now. So, look, if you are only here today for yourself, you're not going to get anything that's being said. Hear me, church. If you're here for yourself to get another good sermon, something you can take in and just learn, that's not going to be enough for you to be and do who your best. Right now, I'd like you to please get the mindset that what you're learning is an education from the Spirit that you might share it with someone else. If you knew you were going to have to answer this question that we're answering today, these questions, to someone tomorrow who doesn't know them, Would you be able to give a response based on the good news? That's why you've been drawn here. It's why you've been called. The church is on a mission to participate with Jesus Christ in freely sharing this good news with the world in the Spirit's multiplying grace. If you are only here for yourself today, doggone it, you are not going to get it. But if you're here in the self-giving spirit of Jesus, because you're going to be ready, you're trying to arm up to teach and help someone else, you're going to get it a lot better than you would have if you didn't have another mindset. So, in the self-giving mindset of Jesus Christ, in fact, what is it you would say to someone? Why is it we must uphold the high standards of Jesus, even though at the same time, we have to admit we're broke? Where would you begin? Okay, we'll go to both of you. All right.
Don't you have to be self in order to work with others? I mean, we can change the world, we can change circumstances, and we can change, you know, a lot of things around us, but we never change ourselves.
Mm-hmm. I get the point of what you're making. So we're right in line with that. So we're learning. That's right. No, we're listening, learning so that we can share it with someone else. Who's responsible for transforming and changing us?
Jesus.
That's right. You can name who else, and who else? Okay, where one is, I understand. Go ahead. Go ahead.
This is true, but I'm thinking when you're through changing,
mm-hmm.
you're through.
Mm-hmm. When will that happen? When will we finally stop changing? Okay, let's go with what's been said so far. We're saying that we live here. So when will we stop changing here? Okay, where? You want to tell me, brother, where we... Okay, so the only time we'll be completely and wholly changed is in the reappearing of Jesus Christ. All right, so that's right. So this is Jonathan's answer is right in that as long as we're here, we're never going to cease from changing. So if you were waiting for yourself to get perfect here before the reappearing of Jesus Christ, you would never share anything with a single soul. Is that y'all with me on that? No. Yes, that's right. So it's a process we do together and in conjunction with others, not just self. All right.
God's standard is absolute perfection. Scripture says, be perfect as he is perfect. And that was trying, man was trying from day one to attain perfection, righteousness, to be right with God. That's why Jesus went to the cross and bore our sin and paid the penalty. So that by putting our faith and trust in him, we would have Christ's righteousness imparted to us and no longer sin imparted to us. So it's all by what Jesus did on the cross.
Okay, so Tracy's talked a little bit about the process, but why must we proclaim the righteousness of God? What has happened in Christ?
Well, we have to proclaim the righteousness of Christ because that prove that we're all sinners, we're on the same level. So that's the reason why. So when we proclaim, we're not proclaiming from a standard of higher than anybody else, but from the same level.
Okay. All right, so I'm going to tie all these thoughts together and just put it this way and ask you a question. So who is it that joined to our flesh without sin? Who joined to our flesh without sin?
Mm.
Who? Okay, that's good. Who else? See, there was no Jesus before flesh and spirit were combined into one man, Jesus. So who was it that came to be Jesus for us? The Son of God. All right, this is important. This is important on answering this question as to why the scriptures must uphold. Now, did this Son of God, when he became Jesus, did he sin?
No.
This is kind of what Tracy was saying. He didn't sin. He did what? Okay, but what did he do that overcame the sin? He lived what? Right. And what's that mean? Describe the perfection a little bit. Is this moral perfection, just that he kept the law? That was it? So is the Father only interested in Jesus keeping the 618 laws that were laid out in the old covenant? That's what it's about? That's all this life is about? All right, you kept the laws. That means when you have a baby, the only thing you want to do is make sure it's cleaned off and then you put it up in a cupboard, right? Huh? You don't just take your baby after it's born and clean it all up, make sure it's morally clean and put it up in a cupboard and preserve it? What? Why not? What's experiencing life? What are you interested in above all things with the little baby that was born in your household? Woo! Say it again.
Relationship.
You see why this man is an assistant pastor? He can come to that quite quickly. You're interested in relationship despite the poopy diapers, yes?
Yes.
Despite the rebellion you know is coming?
This here? Yes. No.
Look. And are you not a fallen sinner?
Yes, I am.
He's answering so well. I'm tied all together. So he's saying as sinners, even when we have children, we expect things to actually be broke and not go well. We expect rebellion to happen. But that doesn't cause us to take our children and put them up in a cupboard and so they can be preserved and never have to touch anybody, see anybody, or do anything else. So what's most important to us as sinners is relationship. So why do we always ascribe moral perfection and almost moral perfection alone to the great God who is relationship? You're not better than God. I'm not better than God. You don't parent better than God. All right, so we're still answering this question as to why is it there's a standard of perfection. It's because of what we just talked about. It's because the Son of God, who is perfect, as we heard in these scriptures, has shared his and his Father's life with us. And that's not a life of imperfection. It's not a life of corruption. To say that Jesus came into our life and touched it is to say something about his life becoming our life. I mean, if God's life as righteousness is in a war with our unrighteousness, who's going to win? But y'all are hesitant on that. Y'all don't see this as no battle, do you? Do you? If the unrighteousness of man meets up with Jesus Christ in one person, who's going to win?
Jesus!
Right. Who rose from the grave?
Jesus!
Who ascended into heaven?
Jesus!
Yes, brother. You get the star today. So we got to hold all this together. The reason we have to, the scriptures have to proclaim, even in the middle of our brokenness, this standard that's right and good is because that's the life that's been given to us. The right to think right again, to think right and faithfully about God so that even the morality comes in line with who God actually is. Are y'all with me on that? I mean, y'all, see, this is because this is what we're struggling with even when we think about the same sex thing. We've forgotten all this. We've violated Colossians 2, 8, and 9. Like he says, Paul says, don't judge things according to philosophy or the wisdom of man or human tradition and the way other people are thinking about it, the other religions and faiths about the issue, and not according to Christ. So he's being literal. He said, if you're going to have a view and be called a Christian, your only view is the person of Jesus Christ. Literally, in his human being, who is he? That question isn't one that we make up. It's a question that was given to us by the Spirit, is to ask, who is Jesus Christ? And we don't begin any issue. No issue about same-sex attraction. If any finger-pointing subject we want to bring up, we don't start discussing it until we start with our question. And we help the world start with this question. Who in the world is Jesus Christ? And then we begin to answer it the way we just answered it, and we come out with a whole different response than God hates fags. Where in the world does that come from? That's so embarrassing. That's so embarrassing. Now, it's embarrassing within the family. Those that do that are just like me back in the past when I used to say, I'm of the one and only true church. Who are you? Y'all remember that? I just make sure that when I speak here and I call out sin, I'm calling all of us out. I don't ever mean just one segment or one person. And I mean, because of the inclusion, because of we just have spouted off who Jesus, I mean that somehow this is being broken right in the middle of the fact that we're all fixed in Jesus. And that's why we can talk about it. That's why we don't have to get overly discouraged about the issue. By the time we recognize our sin, it was only because the light of Jesus was in the room with us, ministering to us who we actually really are. How many of you get that? Are you okay? Okay. So this is where we're at. This is why I have to go slow with this, so we can really begin to think it out, so we can have better responses. Someone actually came up to me this last week, or someone I was in conversation with, and they were discouraged because they felt like when they had a chance to respond to someone else, they didn't know really what to say or what to do. Now, that's going to happen to all of us, but I'm saying that there's a better way. The better way is you come here to services not for yourself. That's the better way. I'm going this week, because doggone it, when somebody meets me and asks me a question, I'm going to teach them something about Jesus Christ. Not, I'm going to give my praise on today. That's good. That's good. I love it. Y'all know I love to dance. I love to get my praise on, but I am constantly thinking of my neighbors. More and more, I'm thinking of other people. Man, we can't let this good news stop with us. Otherwise, we take the self-giving nature of Jesus Christ and make it selfish all over again. I'm fighting that in myself, too. It's just so plain now in the light of the gospel. I see that that's not the way to be. Something else has been given over to us that's better. But in the light of the fact that we live here, just like our babies live there at first, too, right there, where they can't possibly do everything right that mommy and daddy really want. They live between the time of being a child and an adult, a mature, full-grown person. So that's how you can handle this logic. So God is not surprised and disappointed with any struggles that anybody has right here. I can see we're not going to get very far, but the gospel's being preached. Oh, yes. God is not... He is not surprised or disappointed by all the stuff that goes in right here. He expects it. He knows it's going to happen. Our struggle, your struggle, is okay with God. It's okay. You don't got to be overly embarrassed about it or discouraged. You live right here. He knows it. He's the one that ain't sent Jesus back yet. He's got some responsibility for it. It is not. See, but that's what you want to do. This selfish nature wants to always take responsibility for everything, even the brokenness. You're not fully responsible for your brokenness. Now, you do have some responsibility. You could have said no sometimes. You could have said yeah. Now, you can't just shove it all off on Adam. Adam did pass on a distinction to you, so you distinctly can sometimes say yes and no to what's right and wrong, but you also can't take full blame. Self-righteous, taking in full blame on yourself as if you're God. No. God is not expecting you and your promises. And we always make them right here. Oh, I promise if you get me out of this one, I'll never, ever do it again. Next week, ooh, I really promise this time. And on and on it goes. This is why you see why Jesus said, don't make no promises. Don't make no, Jesus said it, and we still keep doing it. Don't make any promises. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But what's the problem? You're a sinner, and you can't obey Jesus. You can't follow that even. So don't be overly discouraged that you keep making promises, okay? God is not expecting you and your promises. God is not impatient. If he's allowed this process, then that's the process he's allowed. So he's not hoping you'll get it sooner. Think knowing who God is and what he knows about us, he knows it's going to take you 1,000,500 times to get it before you actually say, hey, now I at least want to stop sinning. I recently had a person, man, I'm in all kinds of ministry with people. I'm really talking to people about this real stuff. Person told me, I don't even want to stop sinning. That's what I'm finding. I said, look, you can be open. I could see they were holding back, and they finally admitted, well, I don't even want to stop sinning. I said, good. So when I pray for you and with you today, we're going to pray that Jesus will share with us at least that we could want to stop sinning. That would be a step forward for you, right? Y'all see how we should do? See, the gospel's gracious. It's kind. It's realistic. Even in its idealism, It's realistic. It has to proclaim Jesus. I mean, Jesus is for real. That wasn't fake, what the life he shared with us from his Father and the Spirit. That was real. And yet somehow we're a little less real. Oh, there's some sense. We're messed up. So God's not impatient, and the long suffering, he says, is worth it. He said, take your secret sin right now. Let's use that one. Your secret sins, plural. Take that. And he says, your sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory. You were for sure they were keeping you out. In fact, the more you do them and stack them up, you thought the more I'm out. That ain't Bible. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What in the? But we're sinners. We don't hear that. We don't hear that. And this is one of the reasons we're encouraged not to sin. The more we do sin, don't see God correctly, and therefore mess up and goof up our own lives and the other people's lives, the more we can't believe that the news is really this good and that it's a much more grace. Okay. All right. So what I was... Richard, I crack up in the middle of the week when I'm preparing, and I hear Richard's laugh because he always identifies. Because what I'm learning to do is I'm just going with the Spirit, you know. So a lot of what we've talked about now, I ain't got written down on no paper. I'm reading to you what I got. But I like the flow. I believe we're all in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So when I see something pop up or a question or comment, we just go that way, all right? So like he's laughing. He said, it's going to take a million years to get through, to get through this. And he's probably right. Okay. All right. So I'll say this much. So we have to stop looking for and expecting the ideal in this in-between time. We just have to stop. It's not realistic to expect the idealistic in the unrealistic time. So we're all putting too much pressure on ourselves right here in this spot where we're broke. Maybe the best example I could pass on of a picture that came to my mind as I was working this out, thinking about it. How many of you have ever met or know of people that are veterans of war? And how many of you know of any such individuals that because of war, they've had parts of their bodies hurt and harmed, maybe even blown off, missing parts, actually. Maybe even got on the brain, something hit their head. Their body is fine, but they cannot think right. They're on disability permanent. We all know this is common to us now because of the wars that people have been through. If sin has come upon you and been handed on to you by your nature even, I mean, you're just born into sin. I mean, even Jesus was handed on Mary's sinful flesh. He didn't sin in it. It's incredible. But he did receive it. And you have received it too. So that means you're in a war. You done stepped on a landmine as soon as you hit the earth. As soon as you came out the womb, a landmine hit you in some kind of way. That's why your relationship... hips and your thoughts and even your bodies are messed up. You were born in sin. This is even Old Testament, you know, David saying that. All right, I'm born in this messed up way. Okay, so if you're born in this messed up way, there's no way. The picture I'm trying to give you. So we're all in that war. We're all veterans of war. The war that was handed out, the war we didn't start. The war you ever heard of a draft? Sometimes you just pulled into war by no choice of your own. So in one sense, the whole world, and specifically even lesbians and gays and transgender and bisexual, they've been involved in this war too. Everybody has. You can't go anywhere. This is what Romans is all about. In Romans chapter 8, he said the whole creation groans in travail right now. In this in-between time. Paul says at the beginning, Jesus does something. In fact, he says in Romans chapter 1, I believe in verse 18, he says, I think the King James is most right on the language here. It's hold, I believe. But he says, you hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because he's just proclaimed the gospel. He says to those in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about God the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit. He talks about that for 17 verses in Romans chapter 1. Just making the point. He says, I haven't come to you, Rome, but here's the good news I'm coming with. Oh, man, we're all included in the life of the Father, Son, and Spirit, in the person of Jesus Christ. He says Jesus Christ in verses 1 and 2 is the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is about Jesus Christ. And we've just elaborated today on who Jesus is. So to say something about Jesus is to say something about all of us. And he says, I'm coming with that message when I finally get to you. Everything's been preventing me, but I am coming. But then he also says, but you live between the times. He said, man, because he's just coming off of being with the Corinthian church. And man, I forget the name for the Corinthian church. I shared it with you one time in a message. But I mean, the Corinthian church lived in an area where the people were called the scum of the earth. So Paul's been ministering to them. And he's talking to primarily Jews, writing to Jews that are living in Rome at the time. He said, man, when you see these Gentiles and the things they do, oh my goodness, it's bad. But because he's made the statement that all are included in the Lord Jesus in Romans 1 through 17, by the way he proclaims the gospel, he's saying that we're all messed up. And here's the way he puts it. He says, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, this is what's going on here. We're holding the truth. See, Jesus has come and he's in us and with us by the Spirit. But he's caused us to live right here. So we're holding the truth in unrighteousness. So that enables you to hold two things together at the same time. You are good in Christ Jesus, and you're also bad. You are fixed and you are broken. You got to say you're fixed, because if you don't say you're fixed, you're saying you don't even believe in Jesus and his anointing in the Spirit or his incarnation. You got to say that you're fixed. You have to see, but you also have to say you're broke, because there ain't no way you can look at Jesus' life and see yourself matched up in the way he thought and spoke and did every day. No. So you've got to hold to both. And that's the thing. That's one of the ways we hold to this. How is it that we can teach people how hold such good news and then dance and skip even after we've sinned? Or why is it that we sometimes get so discouraged by sin and don't seem to even have a hope? Both things are going to happen to us because we live in between the times. We have to be pushed towards what's right. So we get up again, ready to be the righteous man that falls seven times, or the righteous woman that falls seven times, gets back up, ready to do good again. We have to. This is drawing us, and this is real. On the other hand, we can't be totally excited because this is drawing us too. So you got to be discouraged sometime. Everybody at church can't smile all the time. They're on the day where they're living here. You just happen to be on the day where you're living here. So if you come to church expecting no mess, you don't get it yet. Of course, that's probably the day you're living here. People have messed you up, and now you got a messed up view, so you can't. So if you're expecting any, this is what helps me minister as a pastor. You don't think I don't get frustrated in the church just as much as probably somebody? Yeah, I get just as frustrated, but it's because I live here too. But then I also, on my good days, see that you live here too, and oh my goodness. So I come and I smile anyway. I know everything's going to be all right. So all of our smiles aren't necessarily fake, but they're just ways of pointing to the fact, you know what, I am hurting and I actually think you suck today, but I'm living out of the reality of who you really are. I'm living out of the reality of who you really are. So that doesn't make me by faith a hypocrite. It makes me by faith one who's participating in a reorientation of the mind. And Paul tells us in Romans that we need to rethink. Be renewed by the transformation of your mind. That's where he starts, with your mind. If you can just get your head right, then even if you're having a bad day and they're having a bad day, you can still greet each other and give each other a holy kiss and not always be a hypocrite to do so. World's going to point at you, a hypocrite. I remember you was talking about them the other day. Yes, but I live in the repentance of Jesus Christ. And so even though I don't like them very much, I'm going to live as a sign pointer to the way things really are in Jesus. Can somebody say amen on it? This is of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, this is how we survive between the times in our faith. All right. So with that, that's it. That's it for today. I'm coming back. Oh, this is going to be a long series. No, I promise to. We'll get done soon, but not soon enough. Let me pray. Father, thank you. It's in the book of Romans that you say that it's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who actually pray for us. You are the initiator of prayer. So I thank you that you just helped me to recognize what I say, let us pray, that we're just participating with you in your prayers on our behalf. Thank you for praying for us, Jesus. We don't know how to pray for ourselves. Thank you for praying for us, Holy Spirit. We don't know how to pray for ourselves, and we certainly don't know how to always pray for others. But thank you for educating us today in such a way that we know a little better how to. Help us to remember that the purpose for being called here is that we've been sent on mission to go minister to those that are hurting and can't really see straight. And maybe just add a little clarity here and there, sometimes through a word, sometimes through a deed, and sometimes through word and deed. So thank you, thank you, thank you for helping us and proclaiming the gospel over us again today. We receive that we are not only loved, but in Christ Jesus, that somehow you love us more than you love yourself, because you haven't stayed away from being just who you are, but you've identified with us in our sin, and that you indeed do like us. And that even means the lesbians, the gays, the transgender, and the bisexual sons and daughters of yours very, very much. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.